Dr. Dayton Hobbs received his B.A. degree in 1954 from Bob Jones University and an honorary degree from that institution in 1968. He did his graduate work in the field of education at Florida State University. Having worked in the public schools of Florida for 7 years, 4 as a classroom teacher and 3 as principal and administrator, Dr. Hobbs has a thorough understanding of the philosophy, goals, and program of public education. In 1962, he founded Santa Rosa Christian School on its beautiful 115-acre campus. His concern and dedication to the cause of education and doing something for young people was recognized by his being presented the Man of the Year Award by the Santa Rosa County Chamber of Commerce in 1967. And now, Dr. Dayton Hobbs.
I don't profess these to be on the level of the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament or anything of that nature, but some time ago, for our own people, I pulled together some things that I thought would be helpful, and I've used it all over in different places, and hope it will be helpful, and some of the ideas and things, suggestions, I trust will be something that will be a blessing to you and a help to you. Now, one thing we have to understand is that we all have assets and we all have liabilities. There's no Christian worker that is all assets. All of us have liabilities. Now, the thing that we must be concerned about is that our assets outweigh our liabilities. In other words, that we allow God to use us, to take our assets and to use them, be a blessing, and to help us by His grace to minimize the weaknesses in our lives. And we all have weaknesses. Every one of us. Listen, if mistakes would ruin a preacher, this preacher wouldn't have made it through the first 5 years of his ministry. And certainly not through the first 10. Mistakes will not ruin you as long as you don't keep making the same one over and over. And as long as when you make a mistake, you say, oh, Lord, I sinned. That wasn't right. I should have done that differently. That's not the way I should have handled it. I should have been that. Lord, teach me. Help me to learn from that. Help me to find out some way to do that in a better manner or whatever it might be. See? So we're going to make mistakes. A person who doesn't make mistakes doesn't do anything. You know, and it's just like in a sport. They call some penalties because of aggressiveness of a player. In other words, when a fella is offside on the line playing football, some players are off more than others, and you notice they're generally the ones also that make the tackles when they're not offside. You know? But occasionally they get caught offside. The coach didn't mind that. It's those stupid kind of penalties that where you don't use your head, that we call mental mistakes in sports. Now, for instance, I've coached baseball more than anything else. I've coached that for 25 years. And I tell my boys, the one thing, boys, I won't live with is mental mistakes. Now, you make physical mistakes, you can't run fast enough, or you didn't lay down the bunt good enough, or you didn't do this and that and other, I'll never say a word to you. But if you miss a signal that I give you, buddy, I'm going to eat you out. And don't you ever forget it. I'm going to chew on you till you get to where you can keep your eyes on me and catch the signal, because that's mental. There's no excuse for that. If you can't do it, you know, now, if a fellow's out there and he's got bad eyesight, you know, and he can't see me, then obviously he's not likely to, you know, I'm going to have to find another way to get him the signal. But you've got to keep your head in the game, see. That's what we say to ball players. You've got to keep your head in the game. And that's the same thing with Christians. We've got to keep our head in the game, in our heart, in the game. Now, we all have liabilities, and we all have assets. And the thing that Christian growth is all about, and the thing that sessions like these are about, is to help us minimize our liabilities and help us to strengthen our assets so that we are more useful to the Lord and a greater blessing in our ministry. Now, this is a verse in Psalm that says, a man's gift maketh room for him. A man's gift maketh room for him. God, and this is not, it didn't say talent, by the way. It's talking here about gift, and we won't get into that discussion. I was talking last night about the fact that just because a person has certain talent doesn't mean that their call of God is along the line of their talent. Not always that way. Sometimes it might be, but it's not always that way. But when God gave gifts to men, those gifts were for the purpose of being a blessing for his work and his ministry. See? And a man's gift maketh room for him. If God's given you the gift of working with boys and girls in whatever area, he's going to also make room for you to use it. See what I'm saying? He's going to make room for you to use it. The gift in itself. That's not foolish. He's not going to give you a gift to do something and then give you no opportunity to use it. And so the gifts are part of the asset. Part of the area of blessing our life. Now turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. And I want to read some scripture here. Well, we'll begin with verse 5. Because of time, we won't read all the chapter or part of this part. But let's begin with verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. Now, let's up our self-image a little bit this morning. You're nothing. I'm nothing. But all this hogwash we hear today about building self-image and building, you just take the Word of God and let it speak to your heart and teach you, and you'll have the right kind of understanding about yourself and everybody else in the world. Say, you don't need counselors. You don't need all these things to do that. Just the Word of God will do it. But if you'll stay in the Word of God and get in the Word of God and study the Word of God, it'll give you everything you need to know. And here's what it'll tell you about yourself. You're nothing. You're nothing. And I'm nothing. And God is everything. Because why? Because you can't give increase. I don't care how much you want to see that child become what you have envisioned for it to become. You can't do it. God has to do it. You can't save. God has to save. You can't work in hearts. God has to work in hearts. And we've got to understand that we have to fulfill our role. You see, one of the most difficult things to learn, for me to learn over the years, is what I'm supposed to do and leave God's business to him. A lot of preachers get involved in carrying God's business out for him. They think he's not very good at carrying out his business, so they attempt to try to help God carry out his business. I've been guilty of that myself, you know. But what we have to learn to do is to carry out our responsibility, plant and water, and let God take care of the increase. Now, as we plant and as we water, we pray. We do it with a burdened heart, with genuine concern, and all those things, yes, but that doesn't make it happen. That doesn't make it happen. God makes it happen. So God's the one that gives the increase. Now, read on for a couple more verses. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. God allows us to labor with him. He allows us to have a part in the labor and have a part in the work. But if the part that we have is not bringing about the growth, bringing about the increase, our part is, and we'll develop this, we'll go, our part is quality. His part is quantity. You let God take care of the quantity, how many, and you be concerned about how the ministry is. In other words, the quality. Here, look at the next verse. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now, one other verse. For the foundation, or a couple other verses, can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work to see how big it is. No, that's not what it says, is it? What sort it is. Quality. Okay, is it gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble? Now, we're all building. All of us are building. You in your classroom, working with your students, and in your own life, in your home, so forth, you're building. You're building. Now, the thing that we're concerned about, and the thing that these sessions are about, and the thing this message is about, is helping us to build with gold and silver and precious stone instead of wood, hay, and stubble, which will go with the fire. Now, basically, I think that means building in the spirit rather than building in the flesh. When we build on the basis of how big,
how many we're building in the flesh. When we build on the basis of how concerning quality, see, when we build on the basis of how good products we're turning out, I mean, as far as the educational product, as far as the quality of the education, as far as the quality of the training and so forth, then we're in the business of gold and silver and precious stones. We're building, we're carrying out our responsibility when we do that in the Spirit. With the power of the Spirit of God, we attempt to build upon the foundation of Christ, gold and silver and precious stones. We can be sure that whenever we get to the judgment seat of Christ, that our works are going to survive the fire and we're going to be rewarded for it. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'm interested in that. I'm very much interested in what the Lord has to say about my work when I meet him. I'm very much interested that whether or not he's pleased. As a matter of fact, I'm more interested in that than I am whether any person in this world is ever pleased with anything I ever do. Really, the older I get, I could care less whether anybody ever is pleased with anything that I do. It just doesn't make any difference as long as I'm sure that the Lord is pleased with the thing that I'm doing. There'll be some who will be pleased. It'll be those who are also trying to please the Lord, see, and are wanting to be pleasing to him. But don't be concerned about what people think, what the other groups of educators are doing, or what other people are doing, or other churches are doing, or other individuals are doing. You just be sure that what you're doing is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ first, and secondly, that it's gold and silver and precious stones. In other words, that we're building a quality work, that we're doing quality. Quality is what we want. Now, quality, not just in academics, but quality in every area of the ministry, and certainly in the spiritual area. Now, let's look at these commandments, and maybe you'll see yourself in some of these, or maybe some help, some of these, I trust. The first one is this: thou shalt be content. Thou shalt be content. Philippians 4:11 says this: I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That means even Pennsylvania when it's snowing. All right? I have learned to be content. Paul said, I've learned how to be abased, have nothing, and be happy. I've learned how to have money in my pocket and take it to deep end, not go off the deep end. Quite something to learn in. I've learned just to be steady, level, and content, and live every day on a level of contentment that gives an attitude that people see me. They see me the same. I don't care when I walk in the classroom Monday as well as Friday. I'm smiling. Okay? I don't care if I just got a foreclosure letter from the bank, or I just got an inheritance from my uncle. I'm smiling. I'm content. I'm satisfied in the Lord. Contentment. Now, the scripture says in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And if you have Christ and he's with you and never leave you and forsake you, then be content with what you have. Don't be looking for greener pastures. Greener pastures. One of the curses of the church today is young preachers trying to get to a bigger church and step it all over little churches and people to step to a bigger place and a bigger ministry and a bigger thing. I'm going to bigger things. Whenever there's nothing bigger than serving in a small church that has only a handful of people faithfully throughout your lifetime, if that's where God put you and that's where you want to witness in a ministry. And this whole idea we put into the heads of people today that dignity of God in little is always wrong. Now, little doesn't necessarily mean that you're godly because you're little, and it doesn't mean you're ungodly if you're big. God may bless someone, and they may grow to a large size. Or a fellow may be little because he won't get out and work and go after the lost and things that way. See? I mean, I'm not saying that little is good and big is bad. I'm saying that we've been put a wrong emphasis upon this. It's been put in recent years in this country. And The point we need to make is to be content. Be content where you are. Be content where God has put you. Do your best, be faithful, and be content. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, the scripture says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, folks, discontentment really means that you're angry with God or your lot in life. That's all discontentment is. You're saying to God, Lord, you haven't dealt me a good hand. I'm in this situation, and you put me here, and you know I deserve better than this. And here I am in this kind of situation. Lord, you can do better by me than this. And you should do better by me than this. It's questioning God's love for you, the same thing that Eve did in the garden, and questioning she was discontent. And that Satan made her discontent. He's the one who makes us discontent. Because when you become discontent, you cannot function in your place of service like you ought to be. You become discontent, and then you start making others discontented. And first thing you know, a whole problem of discontentment stirs up within a ministry or within a group of people. Now, you won't be satisfied where you are unless you come to an understanding, this is God's place for me. This is where God put me. This is where I ought to be. And I'm going to do the will of God right here. If he wants to move me, if he wants to put me somewhere else, if I do the job faithfully and he wants to move me somewhere else, then fine. But I'm going to just be faithful. Contentment. Thou shalt be content. Now, folks, contentment has to do with the will. The will. You can be content. You see, you think that the root cause of your discontentment is your circumstances. No. Your cause of discontentment is your heart. And your heart desires something different than what God desires for you and has provided for you. But when you back off and say, wait a minute, Lord, I'm satisfied. I'll be satisfied here. What is it? It's in the will. By the will, you say, Lord, I'm going to be content. I'm going to be satisfied. That may take some working at. May take some consistently telling yourself that. Keep on saying that, you see. And first thing you know, be surprised what it will do for you. Whenever you, with your will, begin to say, this is where God put me, it's where he wants me to be, and I'm going to be satisfied with it. So thou shalt be content. Now, secondly, thou shalt have a sense of humor. Oh, how important it is. You know, folks, we are made in the image and likeness of God. You're going to hear a lot about this in the next few days as we talk on different subjects and things. One of the problems and one of the things that Christian education must correct is this not only teaching, that verbalized teaching of evolution, but the effects of it in the thinking of people throughout our country and the world. And a lot of us in the church and in Christians as much as anywhere else. Oh, we know we're not animals. But do you know what the difference between an animal and a human is? Have you ever, you know, your Bible doctrines will give it to you technically and so forth, but do you really understand and know what the difference between an animal and a human being is? Can you explain the difference? Somebody put you on the stand and pinned you down about it? Could you really identify and know the difference in every aspect and so forth? You see? I mean, you see, we are human beings. We are not animals. In any sense of the word. Now you might say some way we have animalistic qualities in that we take food in through the mouth, you know, or we things of that nature. You could, if you wanted to stretch point and say things like that, other things maybe. But we are not animals. We are human beings. You were created in the image and likeness of God. See? You were created in the image and likeness of God. You're not like the animals of the field. There's a great deal of emphasis through humanism today to elevate animals to a level beyond what animals ought to be elevated to. I'm talking about the respect for life to the point till they make the life of a dog almost the same as the life of a child. And as far as abortion is concerned, even more so. Yeah. way to destroy the baby is by abortion. So the effect of the humanistic teaching has permeated our minds and our hearts and our thinking a lot more than we even realize in these things. And one of the things that is a part of that image of God is the ability to laugh. Humor. You know, the Bible says God laughs. Or, I will laugh at their calamity. So he laughs at some unusual things, too. If you read the scripture, some of the things that he laughs about. The sense of humor that you have is part of the God image in you. Animals don't have a sense of humor. Sometimes you watch monkeys in the zoo and they make you laugh. And you almost wonder if they're not, trying to do it and have a sense of humor. But the ability to see humor in things, the ability to look at the humorous side of things, and especially the ability to laugh at yourself, to not take yourself too seriously. Did you know people who take themselves too seriously either already have or are developing mental problems? Did you know that? I was a guardian for a cousin of mine who was a schizophrenic. I tell you, that's a strange thing. You know, one of the things I noticed was he had hardly any sense of humor. And if he did, it was just the strangest things in the strangest times. Like in church, I'd look back there and he'd be just about dying, something that was going through his mind. You see, that he was, but it had no relationship to reality at all. And it certainly had no relationship to what was going on around at the time. I tell you, being able to laugh, having a good sense of humor, you ought to, even in your home with your children, one of the things that I learned through, I started out teaching in junior high and then taught some in elementary and then taught, this was in the public schools before when I was, then I became principal in public schools there in Florida for those years. But one of the things that I was used to in teaching in junior high and high school kids is the level of humor. It's an interesting thing, the level of humor of children, you know. And when they begin to start recognizing there is humor and jokes and understand what a joke is, and then sometimes, I know we have two children that we adopted, and they're both married now in full-time service to the Lord, and we have grandchildren. But there were two other children that lived with us for a couple of years that we kept for a couple of years. The mother was in the hospital, and they needed a place, and we kept them. And the little girl, she was at that age to where she was beginning to think she could make up jokes. You know what I'm talking about? And she'd come to the other kids, and she'd tell them a joke. Well, it would just be dumb, you know. I mean, there was no joke to it, and that was the humorous part about the whole thing. And the rest of the kids, that's awful. I thought, and then she cried, she'd just be up so upset and hurt because they didn't understand, appreciate her joke. So we kind of got a family thing going, well, that's a Joni joke, you know. So we still do that whenever my wife and I hear something, that's a Joni joke, you know. That joke doesn't make any sense. So you can even get a little fun out of them if you work at it. But, it's important to have a really good, keen, sharp sense of humor. Mine's one of the great teaching tools. And in a classroom situation, one of the best ways, something humorous happens, or you can take something and say something somebody said and make something humorous, and relieve the situation with a good laugh and right back to work and on with what you're doing. I'm talking particularly about older students because I found out in teaching that if you're going to give elementary children a joke, you better spell it out in clear terms, you see, you understand. But you tell a high school kid something and put it on that level, how ridiculous to think that I can't catch that and understand that, you know. So you have to understand the age group you're dealing with when it comes to humor, but humor is so important. Now, I do believe that it is one sign, well, I wouldn't say so much a sign, that an attitude or quality that I have over the years recognized and seen to be in some of the greatest Christians I've ever known. I'll tell you, one of the blessings that a pastor gets a lot of times that the people do not get in a church is having evangelists come and get to be with them, you know, to eat meals and to go with them here and there and so forth, and be with them a lot. I can think of some of the ones like Dr. Glenn Shunk, who died a few years ago. I don't know whether any of you ever heard of him or not. And to hear him preach and to hear him go, you think probably Glenn Shunk was one of the most serious people in the world. He was behind the pulpit. But he was a nut. I mean, out behind the pulpit, he was a nut. He would keep you rolling in stitches. I don't care whether you were in a restaurant, you were in somebody else's home, you were driving down the highway. He had joke after joke after joke after joke after joke of humor and fun and things like that. He enjoyed living, I tell you. And I look forward to his meetings coming, especially like, to be with him. He's just a lift to me, you know, with that kind of spirit and that kind of attitude. Yet when he stepped behind the pulpit, brother, it's dead serious and serious business preaching the word. Or when we were out dealing in homes and speaking with people, you know, it was dead serious business. But sometimes, I know when I first was saved, I kind of thought that the laugh and the joke was a little bit unspiritual, you know. I was saved in a Methodist church. And that was unusual in itself to get saved. But that was a long time ago. And, you know, we kind of had a lot of zeal, a lot of piety. It was all on the outside and not much on the inside, you know. Come to realize that you don't have to fake it. You don't have to put it on. You just, you know, if you love the Lord and you want to serve Him, be yourself. Be what He made you to be, but let what He made you to be what's pleasing to Him. And you don't have to... look over your shoulder and wonder about what somebody's thinking about you and things of that nature. And it really helps in this matter, you know, to have a really good sense of humor. You've got to be able to laugh at the bad situation sometimes as well as the good situation. You've got a tough situation you've got to deal with. Sometimes the best thing you do is if you get by yourself or with your wife or somebody, just have a good laugh over the situation, then you go out there and tackle it. And get after it and handle it and take care of it, you know. It may be something that's not pleasant to do, but a lot of times there are humorous aspects even to those kind of things. But now, it is so important to have a good sense of humor. Now, it's not maybe absolutely necessary in order to survive in the Lord's work, but it sure makes it a lot more pleasant. Now, the third one, thou shalt be flexible. Flexible. Don't get uptight if things are changed on you. Don't get uptight if you're asked to do something you never did before. That one always gets me. People say, you ask them, I never did that before. Well, great, it's a wonderful opportunity. Don't you hate to do things you had to do before? I mean, wouldn't it be much more fun to do something you never did before? I mean, just think of the new things you're going to learn, new things you're going to find out. It's just a matter of attitude and spirit about the thing. In a ministry, and especially in most of us are in small ministries, we have about 240 in K through 12, a little bit more than that maybe. And that's not a large school in you know, some are in this country, anything that way. And, of course, that church is not too large a church in a small town. It's not that large a church, anything that way. And in a situation like that, people are called on to do all kinds of things. You know, you don't have a specialist for this and a specialist for that. We're kind of like the old MDs, you know, that had to do everything, you know. And that's kind of the way it is. You're liable to have to do anything. You just don't know what you're liable to have to do. And if the pastor or the administrator says, look, I need some help with this and I need somebody to take this, I want to tell you, and most of you know this is true, one of the greatest blessings in any ministry is the two or three people that you know you can ask and they will never say no and they will never complain. They'll just say, sure, Pastor, I'm glad to help you with that. Oh, boy, that's great. Somebody says that. But somebody says, well, you ask me to do that? Well, I say, I'll forget it. I'm sorry I asked you. You know, that's what I want to say. Forget it. I'll go do it myself. You know, and there's not many things said that I haven't done. For many, many years, I led the sing. I didn't play the piano. Thank the Lord. I had a wife who graduated, who was a piano major, Bob Jones, Miss Hobbs, and That was my first wife, and Miss Hobbs is the same one. You know, it's so good to find people who are flexible. I remember, Dr. Pappy Reveal. Any of you know who I'm talking about? Dr. Pappy Reveal ran the Evansville Rescue Mission for many, many years. Pappy Reveal was one of those old-timey Methodist fellas from way back there. And after he got saved, he got a burden for the down-and-out people and established that rescue mission down there in Evansville, Indiana. I passed through there one time, just went in to see what the place looked like some many years ago. But they used to bring Pappy Reveal to Bob Jones to speak to the preacher boys. And I want to tell you something. Pappy Reveal wasn't much of a speaker whenever you talk about speakers. But he'd sit over there, you know, and he had braces on his legs, and they had to walk with canes, you know. And they'd get him up to the pulpit, and he'd stand up there and lock this one in place. And then he'd get this leg up there, and he'd lock this one in place, and he'd hold that pulpit like that, you know. And he'd stand up there with a high, squeaky voice just about like this. And he said some things to us preacher boys that I have never, never forgotten. But one of the things he used to say to us was this: boys, be flexible in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Boys, be flexible in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Man, he used to preach that to us. And he'd say, preach the blood, preach the blood. Be flexible in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Those squeaky, high, squeaky voice, you know, and tell some interesting stories and had a wonderful sense of humor. Know about one time whenever he was so discouraged and he was out in his one of the rooms praying or something that way, and he said, Lord, I'm ready to go home. Take me home. And his chair turned over, and he knocked down a bunch of rows of chairs and fell backwards in a whole calamity. He said, boy, hit the floor. I said, Lord, I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. You know, he thought the Lord fixed to take him in his word. And I'm sure some of you have had the same kind of experience. Maybe not turn the chairs over, but said, Lord, take me home. Like Elijah, I'm the only one left. And who cares? Nobody's listening. And might as well get me out of this and go ahead and bring judgment. We got to be flexible, relax, take things in stride. Then number four, thou shalt be teachable. Teachable. Now, I really believe that this is one of the most important things in the Lord's work, especially in Christian education. You get young teachers out of college. They've had their 4 years in elementary education, and they have had a whole semester of practice teaching. Yes, they have sat under maybe a public school teacher, maybe in a Christian school. I mean, for a whole semester, and assisted her. And sometimes she left the room. And they had the classroom. See? And then they come to your school, and they say, I'm here. I've arrived. Make way. I'm going to show you how to do things. See? I'm going to show you how this thing's done. You taught me now. I'm a graduate. She forgot that what they had when she finished was a commencement exercise. Do you know what the word commence means? It used to always bother me whenever I was younger, you know, especially when I was still in school. What do you mean, commence? I'm fixing to finish. No, it's a commencement exercise. Whoever put that on is a wise person. See, you're just stepping out into the world. You're stepping out into life. Face it with this idea. I don't know anything. Somebody teach me. Somebody show me. Somebody help me. See? Go into it with an attitude of, I'm here to learn. Whenever you lose that, I want to tell you, I don't care if you live to be 75, 80 years old, 90 years old. If you lose that, you're dead at whatever point you lose it. When you think that you can't learn anymore, that you don't need to take any more courses, or you don't need to sit through any more lectures and learn from somebody maybe who's had some experience that you haven't covered in areas and things like that. When you get to that kind of place and that kind of point, they might as well pack you up and take you out to the cemetery and let you wait. You know, maybe a cold air like this will come and that will speed it up for you, because the sooner you get out of it, the better off everybody else will be. Because you've got to be teachable. See? Now, not just from learning what the pastor has to say or from what the principal has to say,
from what anybody has to say. Parents can teach you teachers an awful lot if you listen to them. They're not as dumb as some teachers think they are, you know. I mean, they know some things, and they can help you. You can learn some things, some negative things, some positive things, but you can learn some things. See, you can learn some things not to do from a lot of people, as well as some things to do. You can say, Lord, don't make me like that, and learn something, can't you? As well as say, Lord, make me like that, and learn something. See? You can learn. Don't quit growing. Don't lose the growing edge. Be teachable. Be teachable. Do you know that the kind of people that preach most times that preachers have problems with in their churches are people who cease growing for one reason or another? They cease to grow. They get to the point and place to where they say, well, or they get what really happens so much, they get involved in worldly things or something, and that causes them to cease to grow. And then they get offended because of something that's spiritual or something from the Word, and it's not the pastor really that they're offended with, it's God. It's just like a matter of discontent. Our discontentment may be pointed at the principal, but it goes right past his head to God. Just like Moses said to the people, says, you're murmuring against God, you're not murmuring against me. I'm not your problem. God put me where I am. If you don't like it, ask God to give you somebody else. But God put me where I am. Now you fuss with God about it. See. Now, we've got to be teachable. Now, skills are really not a problem if a person is teachable. If you're willing to learn, you can be taught. Somebody can teach you. But if you're not teachable, it doesn't make any difference how much talent you have, how much ability you have. It will never be used because you're not teachable. Now, speaking of that young teacher I was talking about who comes out thinking that, I had that kind of thing happen one time when it happened to be a man. And he came to teach with us. And about halfway through the year, one day, they won't talk to me. And he came in to talk to me, and what he proceeded to do was to tell me all the ways that we were not doing things right, you know. And I'd only been in the business then, I guess, about 20 years. And he's his first year, and I'm always willing to learn something. If somebody comes in with a good idea, I don't care if it's a first-year teacher or anybody. If it's a good idea, I take anything on the basis of its value, not on who said it or whether I like them or dislike them or anything else. I learned as much from my enemies. I'll tell you what, you can listen to people that you may not agree with in a lot of areas, and yet you can learn some things from them. You see, I read a lot of things that from people that I don't agree with the people, but I learn a lot of things from the people. You see, Dr. Bonsignor used to say, I learn what I learn from the minds of men before it ever got written in books. He said, my habit has been to skim the minds of the great men that I've met throughout my life. He said, I skim their minds. I find out what they're thinking. I find out what they know. I find out what they know. Before they ever have time to write in a book. Now, there may have been great statesmen, may have been somebody else, but you see, you can get from them. If you're teachable, you can learn, you can grow, and you need to keep growing. Now, if your supervisor or pastor, principal, does not enjoy approaching you with a problem, then you've got a problem. And I know just as well in my school, people that are not teachable, I mean, it's so obvious because we all, as I said, need help, we need learning and so forth. And there are certain ones that I hate to have to go talk to. I need to talk about that. I hate to go talk to them. Why do I feel that way? I know what they're going to do. Put up a resistance immediately. Start defending themselves. Wait a minute, don't feel you just, you know, put up that defense. And yet, others, and most of them, I say, you know, I need to go speak to so-and-so. They really didn't do that just like it should be. I need to go speak to them. I don't mind. If they say, look, I think we can do this a little bit. I'm not going to go in there and just try to, you know, run them down or demean them or say, look, you stupid oaf. Don't you know that's not the way it's done? You know, because I don't know that much either. And that's one thing I'm learning the older I get is all those things I used to be so sure of, I'm not so sure of anymore. Except the things that I know from the Word of God, and I'm more sure of them than ever before. And the things that I thought and understood and know, sometimes, you know, from my own understanding, I'm less sure about. But those people that I can approach and say, look, I believe we can handle this differently. I believe this would be a better way to do that. And they say, fine, good, we'll do that. That's fine. Man, that's great. See? They, you know, I may be wrong, and I may have to come back and say, wait, I believe the way you would do it, start with, is a better way. And I'll do that if that's the case. You know, one of the greatest, I'm going to tell you one of the greatest things I ever heard, we need to be able to admit we're wrong. You know, if we're wrong, we're wrong. I don't care if it's to a parent or a child, anybody else. If you were wrong in the classroom and you told them one day something and you got home and you said, hey, you know, that wasn't right. I didn't do that. I didn't say it right. You have to go home. You have to go back. I tell you, a few months ago, I was preaching on a particular subject, and I said something and about a word, a particular word as to its meaning and so forth, and I was wrong. I had the wrong word. I was thinking the wrong thing. And I said it in a morning message. I happened not to be preaching that night. But I couldn't wait to get back to church that night. And before it met, I got up, I said, folks, I want to straighten something out. I said, this morning I said so and so and so and so about this word, so and so. That was wrong. That's not right. That's not what I should. This is what is right about that thing. I was wrong about what I said. I want to straighten that out to you. See? Look, you've got to be willing to admit to anybody that you're wrong if you're wrong. Now, Dr. Stenholm told me this. I don't know how many of you know Dr. Stenholm, but he was head of preacher boys the 4 years that I was there, and one of my dearest friends, and I confide in or talk to or have problems, one of those kind of people you can just go to and get some help. And he told this, and I've never seen this written anywhere. It's just one of the things he knew about Dr. Bob Sr. He said one day there was a boy that had Dr. Bob had in his office, and he really raked him over the coals about this particular thing. He did. He chewed him out, and he raked him over the coals. After the boy left, Dr. Stenholm went into the office. He said, and he was Dr. Bob's right arm for all those years. He said, Dr. Bob, you know, said you had the wrong fella. Said, now that fella's no angel, but that he didn't do that. The thing you got on him about was some other fella. Boy did. Now this was at night. And he said, Gilbert, get your hat and coat. And he said, find out what room that boy, where his room is. And he got out at night and went down to the doorman and apologized. Now that's greatness. That's greatness. Okay. He said, son, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? You know. To me, was one of the, when I heard him tell that, that's one of the greatest examples of that I ever heard. I said, brother, if a man like that could be that way, I said, boy, I sure should never get proud of cocky thinking that, you know, there's any time or any place or anybody, if I've wronged, if I've done something wrong to, and it comes to mind and I find out about it, go to them and make it right. I don't care if it's a student, anybody else. So we've got to be teachable. Now, number 5, thou shalt not gripe. Oh, griping is always destructive. Some of you have heard that, I'm sure, if you've ever been around Bob Jones University at all. Constructive suggestions appreciated, griping not tolerated. And you can't tolerate it in your school, and you can't tolerate it in your church. You just can't tolerate griping. You know. It is destructive. Griping, and by the way, it's destructive to you. Mostly. It's destructive to other people. It's destructive to the work of God. And it takes two to gripe. It's like tango. You know the old saying, takes two to tango? It takes two to gripe. I learned some years ago that if I have a griper on my staff, I do not act immediately. I find out who has the listening ears, and then I hear both of them. You haven't cleaned the situation out until you get rid of the listener as well as the griper. Anybody who will listen to a griper is just as bad as a griper. Now, there are ways to handle things, and God didn't call you to come into a ministry and tear it down through griping and a gripey attitude. If you don't like what goes on there, or as most say, it's against my convictions, then go to a place that is in line with your convictions where you don't have to gripe. I doubt if you'll find one. Not, then establish one, and then let folks gripe at you. And that'll cure you if nothing else does of the awful sin of griping, having a grumbly, gripey heart and attitude. It just will hurt and destroy the work of God quicker, I guess, than about anything else. Now, the listener is as guilty as the griper. Thou shalt not gripe. All right, number six. We've got to move along. Thou shalt be loyal. Now, loyal to the Lord first. Somebody says, he's preaching loyalty to the church. I don't want anybody to be loyal to my church that's not loyal to the Lord. And anybody that's loyal to the Lord, I don't have to worry about them being loyal to the church. If they are loyal to the Lord, they're going to do right. They're going to do what's right. And that means they're going to back the pastor. They're going to stand behind the minister. They're going to support the work of God. And they're going to do what they ought to do to help the work of God. Loyalty is so important. You know, you cannot cure disloyalty. Did you know that? There's no cure for disloyalty. You find a person in a ministry who has been disloyal, and over a situation, they've been disloyal. They may come and they may say, look, I'm sorry about that situation. That'd be an unusual situation. But I want to tell you again what will happen unless they really get down to the heart of this matter with the Lord. And then they're going to always have a weakness for it. If you have a weakness in a certain area, it doesn't go away just because you get saved. Did you know that? If you have a weakness for whiskey, you get saved, you're still going to have a weakness for whiskey. You know? Temptation to drink. Mel Trotter, after he got saved, that great founder of rescue missions across the country, he said, when I go down the street and come to a bar, he said, I cross the street, go down, and then come back over, even if my business is just down the other side of the bar. What was that? He said, I don't walk in front of bars. He said, I was an alcoholic. I know my weakness. I know what it can do to me. And I'm not going to put myself in a place to get tempted. So he went around it, you see. Stayed away from it. Loyalty. It is so important. Now, you don't pay people to cuss you. You get plenty of that for nothing. That's one thing you don't have to pay for. You can get plenty of people to cuss you free. So you don't want to keep somebody on your payroll that's disloyal. Again, if you'll pardon another story Dr. Bob used to tell. Back in 1928, when Al Smith was running, the first Catholic to run for president in this country, Dr. Bob Sr. toured the South speaking in local arenas against a Catholic president. And you imagine that? A lot of Catholic areas. But he toured the South speaking arenas against a Catholic president. Now, his problem was not, he was not on a political thing, Republican, Democrat, even conservative, liberal. It was a spiritual matter back in those days. As a matter of fact, I was on the radio whenever Kennedy, for 15 days, I spoke against why John F. Kennedy should not be elected president on my morning radio broadcast for 15 days in 1960. You know, and I approached it from spiritual reasons. I had nothing to do with politics or Democrat, Republican, anything else. But because of the fact that he'd have a loyalty to another country that is above his loyalty to this country. When you're Catholic, if you're a good Catholic, you're loyal first to the Vatican, Pope, and that's a separate country within Italy. You see? And that was the point that he was making in his trap. Well, it so happened down in, it was either in Bessemer or Baymanette, Alabama, one of those towns down in Alabama, that Billy Sunday was in town the same time Dr. Bob was. And it so happened that that day they were having a luncheon. The mayor was having a luncheon for Billy Sunday. He's having a city meeting. And at the hotel, you know, they always had one hotel in the middle of this little southern town. And at the hotel, they were having a luncheon.
and Dr. Bob was invited. But they had a head table up there, and Billy Sunday and the mayor and some of the councilmen and so forth sitting at the head table, and Dr. Bob was sitting down at the other end of the table. And Billy Sunday, this is what he did. He picked his plate up in front of everybody there, and he said, "I'm going down here and sit with my friend Bob." And he took his plate, walked down the table, and sat down and ate by Dr. Bob. He thought they were slighting him by not putting him up at the table. And he said, "That's my man, I'm with him. And I want you to know I'm with him." See, that's loyalty. That's as good an illustration as I know of loyalty. Right in front of everybody, right in front of everything, look, here's where I stand. I stand with him, I'm going to go down and sit. If you want to offend him, you offend me. See? And that's the way we need to be about Jesus Christ. If you offend Jesus Christ, you offend me. And I want to tell you about something I've learned over the years. I wouldn't lift my finger to defend myself against any attack anybody. This has been true over the years. And writing the paper we produce and so forth, we've had some rather venomous mail and letters and so forth. And I've had people in my hometown during these times. My high school principal bought 15 minutes worth of time and called me just about everything in the book. I could have sued him for slander or assassination of character or anything else that I wanted to. But it was one of the most humorous things. I still got it on tape. It's one among my memoirs. It was humorous then. It's humorous to me now. I wouldn't lift my finger to defend myself. You can call me anything you want to, in print or out of print. You'll never get it. I won't say anything about it. But you say something about Jesus Christ, you heard his cause, and brother, I'll be on you like stink on a goat. Now, I'll tell you something right now. You want to get a fight, and you'll get a fight out of me right now if you say something about Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, you got that way after you're saved." No, I didn't. Before I was saved, I grew up in a home where they taught you to fear God. I feared God when I was growing up. I never cursed in my life, not because I didn't want to. I wanted to like everything. When I heard other people doing it, I thought that was big, and I wanted to do it, but I scared God would kill me if I did. That's the kind of home I grew up in. I figured he'd kill me right there if I used his name in vain. Me and another friend were out drinking one night. I was driving. We were traveling down a highway, and he said something about the Bible. I don't even know what brought up the situation, but he said it wasn't the Word of God. And I hit the brakes and pulled it over the side. I said, "Get out of here. I'm going to whip you right here." "That's right." I said, "I'll whip you for saying the Bible's not the Word of God." And then I see these little pussyfooting preachers all over America today that won't stand up for Jesus Christ, won't stand up for God, won't stand up for the Word of God, bow and twist and scrape for everything in the world instead of the gospel, the Word of God, Jesus Christ and his cause. Don't defend yourself. Listen, when they're talking about you, they're leaving good people alone. Don't worry about it. But whenever they talk about Jesus Christ, go after them. And go after their throat. Go after the jugular vein. Go where it hurts. Go get them when they talk about Jesus Christ. We need to stand up for him. Now, be loyal. Now, be prompt. I wish I had 2 days to talk about this one. Because this is one that I'm mean about. There's anything that... I'm a sweet person, naturally. You know, Dr. Bob Senior used to say every problem he ever got into was from being too soft. He said, "I never got into a problem from being too hard." And I can say amen to that. Somebody conned me. Somebody sucked me in. Somebody sold me a story. Somebody sweet-talked me. Somebody, and I just fell for it, hook, line, and sinker, and got burnt. Most of you have the same kind of problem. My problem's not being too hard. Having too much conviction. You can't have too much conviction. Our problem is being too soft. Christians have a soft heart. It's just part of us. We can, you know, somebody can get to us that way. Well, if there's anything I am mean about, it's this one. Being prompt. Now, I just tardiness is a very destructive habit. I say that the person who has no regard for God's time will have little regard for the God of time. A fellow says, gets to the airport, and he's plane leaves at 7:05 and he arrives at 7:06. And the plane's gone. And he starts raising his hand and says, "The plane's gone." "Well, sir, the plane's
schedule says 7:05. Well, I got here at 7:06. Don't you understand how to tell time when the little hand moves this way? You know, I think some folks don't know how to tell time. 6 comes after 5, sir. I'm sorry. The plane's gone. See?
Another fellow comes in. He's 15 minutes late. And this fellow says to him, "You bum, what are you come trumping in here 15 minutes late for?" And he says, "Well, fella, I see you on the ground, too. See? You're on the ground, too.
Don't give me that stuff, I'm only a minute late.
I sure don't want to miss the rapture. I don't think God's going to be late. I think he's going to come on time, and I want to be waiting, ready, looking, and ready to go." Promptness. Listen, it's something we need to drill into our boys and girls. We need to work on it ourselves. If we have a problem with it, don't anybody, you know, at the church, I wait at the door and greet folks as they come in the morning. I like to give them a good discouragement before the day starts. No, I try, you know, smile and say, "Good morning," you know, they come into church on Sunday morning. I hear the song leader begin the opening service in there, and I'm still at the door. So that means it's a quarter till, because he knows better than to start at 4:06. We start at 4:05, not 4:06, okay? So I know what time it is, or his watch is wrong, and the one overhead's wrong. Well, at that moment, I know who will be next coming in the door. I could write it on my hand and show it to you and say, "Okay, it's time for so-and-so to get here. Good morning, Miss So-and-so. Okay, it's about time for so-and-so to get here. Good morning, so-and-so." Yeah. And then the last one, oh, it's always the same one. They've got no children to take care of. The lady with the 5 children was here on time. All of them under 5. You know, you don't know how in the world it can happen, but it looks that way, you know. She's there, and all of them ready and smiling and bright and everybody there. And the single, teacher, come here. Oh, I had so much to do this morning. Yeah. Don't give me that hogwash. People are late because they just don't have the will to be on time. See? You got a flaw in your character. You got a flaw. Now, you may disagree with that. But you need to work on that. You see, if you have to punch a clock to get paid, they're there. That's kind of strange, isn't it? They can make it then. Some of those same people I require to be on time in the morning for work. And they know they get docked. 1 hour if they're late getting in there. See? So they're there. But church, you have to pay me to come here. Well, I got to be here because you'll fire me if I don't come, but come dragging in a little late. Well, it won't be long before they'll get fired too, probably for something else. You know, if they're that kind of person. Folks, being prompt. When you're stealing time, you're stealing just the same. You get these preachers, you know, that come in and they come into and just get in late and so forth. Well, let's close this up. Thou shalt be dependable. Dependability is the greatest ability. Give up. Thou shalt use proper channels. There's a right way to do anything, a wrong way. Find the right way. Go the route that's been established to handle situations.